Please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Good day to be with God's people, and it's a beautiful day outside. So good to be here. Last week, we talked about aspects of the resurrection. I would like to continue that thought this morning by looking at the fruits of sanctification. I'll define all this and explain why what this means. But let me review last week just very quickly if you weren't here. The resurrection in our own life can often seem powerless because if you're anything like me, I have to fight sin on a daily basis. And at times it seems as though the resurrection is not as powerful as it could be. But to really understand the power of the resurrection, we have to see its purpose in our own lives. We concluded the resurrection does not make us sinless to sin forever, nevermore. Rather, the resurrection gives us the power to fight sin. It's called the process of mortification, putting your flesh to death, mortifying it. And that's what the resurrection helps us to do. Is the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us the tools that we need to fight sin, put off the flesh, put on the spirit. Here's my question though, it's a follow-up question. What is the purpose of the Christian life after justification from sin? So after I've been justified from my sin, after I've been saved from my sin, after I have been made sinless in the sight of God in baptism, what then is the purpose of the rest of my life? I mean, if you take from one perspective, we always are going to be battling sin. Every day that we live, we will be battling sin. We will be battling Satan. We'll be battling his forces. What's the purpose of the Christian life? That sounds like a tough life. If that is the life of a Christian, one where I'm just constantly battling, honestly, there's many who don't know if they want that life. What though is the purpose? I'm going to argue that yes, the battle against sin is a necessity in the life of the Christian, but that is not the chief purpose of the life of a Christian. Now, let's get some context for this. I've seen a chart like this many, many times in my life, as I'm sure many of you have as well. What does it take to be saved? Charts like this. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I've dealt with that before. But then the last one is always something to the effect of live faithfully until you die. Now, let me be very clear. I believe 100% you have to live faithful until you die, okay? I believe 100% that's New Testament teaching. But I don't think that captures the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is not just living faithfully. There's something deeper. There's something more at the heart of the gospel message that really defines and then explains the entirety of the Christian life. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that verse, of course, is in New Testament teaching. What it's talking about there is in the context of the letters of the seven churches, to the church at Smyrna, Jesus warns, you're about to undergo tribulation. You're about to undergo suffering. Because of that, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. What Revelation 2:10 is talking about is faithfulness amidst suffering. It's not talking about faithfulness to the standard of the gospel, but rather it's talking about faithfulness in the midst of persecution. And in that sense, yes, we must live faithful. No matter what battles we have to fight, no matter what struggles may come against us, no matter what temptations may Satan may put before us, we must live faithful unto life, and then we'll live faithful unto death, and then God will give us the crown of life. But is that really the essence of the Christian life? Just living faithful? Well, I think there's something else we have to see. To see what this missing piece of the puzzle is, I want us this morning to work through Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Daniel, as we were studying through the Paul class a few weeks ago, he called Romans the constitution of the Christian faith. I love that so much. It's the constitution of the Christian faith. Just as if you want to understand the purpose of American government, you go to, well, you should at least go to the American Constitution, a forgotten document in today's age, but you should go to the American Constitution. Likewise, if you want to understand the purpose of the Christian life, go to the book of Romans. Now, here's the structure of the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 3, Paul is making the argument all have sinned. Jews have sinned, Gentiles have sinned, all have sinned. Romans 4 and 5, he then explains, because all have sinned, we have been justified by faith. God took us out of that sinful state and has justified us by the atoning blood of Jesus through faith. Romans 5, 1 and 2, through faith we now have access to grace. Then in Romans 6, he's going to ask the question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So again, think through this with me. Paul is writing to Roman Christians who it seems for the most part are pretty strong in the faith. He doesn't have many strong accusations against them like he does to the Galatians. But he's making the point. All have sinned. Those of faith have been justified. But now you can understand their question. Well, if I've been justified from sin, I can just do whatever I want. If faith is what's going to justify me, I can just do whatever I will please in this life. Then Paul is answering their question. And what he's doing is he's anticipating their question. And he asks, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What's his answer? No, we shall not continue in sin that grace may abound because we have died to sin. Here's the image. He's explaining, just as Jesus died and put off the flesh and then was raised in newness of life, we likewise in baptism die to the oldness of sin and then come up to newness of life. That's why baptism is so central to the gospel message. It's a symbol of the resurrection. Because just as Jesus died to the flesh and was raised in the spirit, we likewise go down in the death of sin and then are raised by the power of God in the spirit. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What then shall we do? Well, what Paul's going to say then, if you shall not live in sin, live to God. Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the timing of Romans 5 through 10 is oftentimes difficult to interpret, but I'm going to get at the heart of this passage. Here's his point. You've died to sin, live to God. It's that simple. Just as Jesus died in the flesh and was raised in the spirit, die to sin, live to God. Look at verse 10. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now we're getting somewhere. Because now do you see the more complete image of the Christian life? It's about life itself. It's about living according to life. Now as we get into verse 12, this is where he is going to have his central thesis of Romans 6. Let's pay very close attention. I'm going to read this text twice. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you're no longer under law, but are under grace. What then are we to do? We're to live for righteousness. So let's think through Paul's argument. Romans is a very argumentative book. Romans 6, 1 through 4, you've died to sin. Put it off. 5 through 11, live to God. 12 through 14, what does that mean? If you're going to live for God, you live unto righteousness. You don't present your body, you don't present your instruments as instruments of sin, but rather you give your life as a life over to God for the sake of righteousness. What does that look like though, Paul? You know, this is very highly abstract. This seems extremely theoretical. Let's get more concrete. Let's get more specific. What does this look like in the Christian life? If we are to die to sin, live to God. If we are to die to unrighteousness, live to unrighteousness. If we are not to obey sin, but we are to obey what is right, what then does that look like in the life of a Christian? Let's continue into verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Again, he's anticipating their questions. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms. Because of your natural limitations, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Ooh, now this is challenging. This is challenging. Because if I'm going to die to sin, live to God, live to righteousness, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Ooh, Paul, that's deep. That's tough. You're telling me I have to be a slave? You're telling me that to live for righteousness means that I have to be a slave? You're either a slave of sin, which leads to death, or a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, let's understand his metaphor here. This is figurative language. Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. So understand this. You were slaves. When you were a slave to sin and to lawlessness, what did that lead to? Again, verse 19. Leading to more lawlessness. Here's the image. When you were dead in sin, you were a slave to sin. So when you were dead in sin, you committed more sin. When you were dead in lawlessness, you committed more lawlessness. you're lost in sin, you were dead in it, and so sin kept compounding and compounding and compounding to where lawlessness continued to increase and increase. Transgressions continued to grow and grow, and there was no way to overcome them because we were slaves to sin. But we've been set free by grace. God has taken the slavery of sin and has set us free by grace so that now we can, by our own volition, present ourselves as slaves to obedience. Do you see the difference here? When you're a slave to lawlessness, you have no choice in the matter. You continue to commit lawlessness and lawlessness and lawlessness, and sin continues to increase and increase. Transgressions continue to grow and grow, but then God frees you. You're a free man. And I then can choose to present myself over to the altar of God and say, God, use me as a slave. God, use me as a slave, and then I will be obedient to you. I then will use my freedom given by grace, and I will then serve God. Brethren, that's the demand of the Christian life. It's not just living faithfully, but it is being a slave to righteousness, a slave to obedience, a slave to faith. Where then does that lead? You'll notice that the one who commits lawlessness commits more lawlessness. The one who commits more lawlessness ultimately ends up in death. The one who is a slave to righteousness, where does he end up? Look at verse 19. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here then, when you're a slave to righteousness, there's a different end. If you're on the path of sin, you're committing lawlessness, leading to death. If you're on the path of righteousness, you're a slave to obedience. The end of the matter is sanctification. What does that mean? Well, the word sanctification is just a big way of saying holiness. Holiness. The end of the path of obedient slavery, the end of the path of righteousness, the path of faith, is ultimately sanctification. What does that mean? Look at verse 20. For you were slaves of sin. You were free, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But before we continue, you'll notice, when you were dead in sin, what fruits did you bear? What fruits did you bear? Now, take this image. If you have a dead tree, what fruit does a dead tree bear? None. None. I have never in my life been able to raise anything that has any vegetation on it. I kill everything I've ever touched. And when you look at something that's just dead, right? I tried doing some corn one year. It was an utter and complete disaster. That corn got to be nearly as tall as I am, which is saying something. And then when it got to be about a month old, it got brown, it started to wither. You know how many pieces of corn I got off of those stalks? Not one. I may got one that was like white as I am. It was nasty. You couldn't even eat it. It was terrible. It was dead. It really had never gotten roots. It had never gotten nourishment. It had never gotten the rain that it needed. So because it had died, it bore no fruit, it died. Spiritually, if we're dead in sin, we bear no fruit and we die. But, verse 22, I love verse 22. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What then are we to do? We are to bear fruit. Now, before we continue, I want us to understand the flow of Romans 6. It's a difficult chapter, but I think if you break it up, it makes a lot more sense. You've died to sin. You live to God. If you live to God, that means you live for righteousness. If you're going to live for righteousness, that then means that you need to be sanctified. And if you're going to be sanctified, that means you're going to bear fruit. That's Romans 6. Again, one more time. You've died to sin. You live to God. If you live to God, that means you live for righteousness. And if you live to righteousness, that means that you're a slave of obedience unto sanctification. And if you're a slave of obedience unto sanctification, you're going to bear fruit. Well, what exactly does it mean in the Christian life to bear fruit? The true purpose then of the Christian life is not just living faithful. Yes, that's a part of it. But the true purpose of the Christian life is bearing fruit. That's the end of the matter of Romans 6. The fruit that you get in Romans 6:22 leads to sanctification. Sanctification, again, is this idea of holiness. It is the idea even more so of progressive holiness. Let me explain what I mean by this. You remember under the old covenant, the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle, you got closer and closer and closer and closer to the holiness of God. And depending upon your status, your tribe, your role within Israel, you are only able to get a certain level of closeness to God Himself in the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. Only could get so close. You were sanctified. You got more and more holy, closer that you got to God. Now, in the process of sanctification, it means that we continually draw closer to God. Our character becomes more like the holiness of God. Our inner man becomes more like the spiritual man of Christ. Our spirit becomes more like the Spirit of God. The process of sanctification means that we become more like God and more like His holiness. Fruit, then, is the product of one's life. We won't take the time to turn to Matthew chapter 7, but you remember in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes the point, by their fruit you will know them. Throughout biblical text, fruit is the product of one's life. Now, let's understand this difference. Fruit is not the tree. Fruit is the product of the tree. Our lives are to be rooted in obedience to God. Because our lives are rooted in obedience to God, our lives are rooted in the gospel and in the grace of Jesus Christ, we then are to bear fruit in our lives. We're to bear fruit. The products of our lives are to bear fruit. What fruits are those? Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. And if you're taking notes, these are additional verses in the New Testament that talk about bearing fruit. We won't take the time to turn them all, but they're there for your further study. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we were released from the law, having done died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Those of you in the home study, notice especially verse 5. It's an important verse. What are we to do? We are to bear fruit for God. What does that mean within the life of the Christian? I'm going to give a few examples here in a second, but think through this imagery with me. This means that just as a tree grows, we should bear more and more fruit. If you plant an apple tree, for example, how many apples are you going to get in year one? I don't know the number. I know it's not many. But if you leave that apple tree there, for it grows and it nourishes, and it continues to get stronger and bigger and more nourished and more like a real tree. By that tree time, that tree's 20, 30, 40 even years older, you're going to have an abundance of fruit coming off of it. Brethren, in the life of a Christian, we must understand, when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're a little sapling. We're lucky if we have a little leaf coming off of us. I mean, seriously, if we come out of the water and we have a little leaf coming off of us, we're starting the process of growth. But then, I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to start developing branches. I'm going to start developing leaves. And then, when I get so big, I may need to be repotted. I may have been nurtured and I may have been put in a little bit of a pot, but then my roots are getting so big, I have to go into the deeper soil, and then I have to get into the deeper matters of the law, into the deeper matters of Scripture. And then as I get rooted further and further, I continue to grow until then 50, 60, 70 years as a Christian, my life is just overflowing with the fruit of God. That's the life of a Christian, to bear fruit for Him. Brethren, if you were to look in a mirror and see yourself as a tree, is your life that of a sapling, or is it one of a tall, strong oak? Is it one of an apple tree who is rooted and firm and strong and nourishing and growing and bearing fruit? What are the fruit of your life, fruits of your life? So just as a tree grows, we need to bear more fruit for God. It's the idea of progressive sanctification. What then does this look like in the life of a Christian? It means that we are transformed into the image of Christ. You'll look with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This begins the very practical section of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do you notice that idea there? The imagery that he's drawing from is from the Old Testament imagery of priests serving at the altar. What he's saying is, take your very life, throw it upon the altar of God, and then be transformed. Reading Romans 12:1 in light of Romans 6, I hope makes a lot more sense of this passage. Because what he's talking about is throwing ourselves upon the altar of God, that our lives may be slaves to obedience, that we then, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What are we to do? We are to be transformed. That transformation is a process. It's the process of sanctification. Because it means we become less like the man of flesh and more like spiritual man. It means that we are less like this world and more like heaven above. It means that we are less like the sins of this life and we are more like the perfect man of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of sanctification. Just as we draw closer to the holiness of God, our very character draws closer to the very character of God Himself. We bear fruit for God. What are these fruits? A few examples. Look at verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Boy, there's a lot of principles in that passage. Grace, humility, sobriety. Whenever I begin as a little sapling, I may come out of those waters of baptism an arrogant little twig. But God's going to plant me, and I'm going to grow. I'm going to put off that old man, and I'm going to grow in that character of humility. I may have come out of those waters prideful as could be, but I'm going to grow. And grow, and grow, and grow, and grow. To where the fruits of humility are evident in my life. To by the time I become a more mature Christian, I am humbled in the sight of God. Pride has nothing to do with my life, but I have been sanctified and I bear fruit for Him. Look just a bit later in the passage. Go down to verse 9. There's a lot here. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We'll just stop there. You can go all through verse 21. There's many of these proverbial-like statements that are very challenging. Let love be genuine. When I'm a little sapling, love is going to be a bit of who I am, but then by the time I become a mature tree, love is going to bear fruit in every aspect of my life. Brethren, when we look at the fruits of love in our life, how many fruits of love am I bearing? When I look at abhorring what is evil, how many fruits of goodness am I bearing? When I look at the love and brotherly affection and the honor that should be categorizing my life, how much of that fruit is bearing in my life? The life of a Christian is one of bearing fruit by the holiness of God. So what we must do, we have to pursue holiness. Final verse, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The Hebrew author tells the same concept in different words. But I think you'll note some connections to Romans 6 and 12. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness, perhaps, and for the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. What do we have to do? We have to strive for or pursue holiness and sanctification. It's a quest. It's a journey. I don't know about you, but I love fictional stories about quest. You take, for example, The Lord of the Rings. I'll just use just one. As you start a quest, you may start with the hobbits and end up at Mordor, perhaps. But you have to start the quest. You have to start it. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be battles, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be difficulties, but you have to start it. You have to pursue it. You have to go. The story of the Christian life is not one of just staying in the same spot, but it is one of a quest. It's one of a journey. It's the adventure, the quest, the journey, the pursuit of holiness. That's the Christian life. So what then is the purpose of the Christian life after justification from sin? Oh yes, we must be faithful. Oh yes, we must do what's right. But it's not a static process of just being faithful. It is bearing fruit of sanctification. That's the beauty of the Christian life. Because God can take me as a little sapling and transform me into a strong apple tree that bears fruit in this life. That's the purpose of the Christian life. And that's the life that I want to live. Get out your songbooks, please. Now, if you look at this arrow, this is a one-way arrow. Why? What's at the left end of that arrow, the starting point? Your new life. It's where it starts. It's where it starts. I did not put a two-way arrow here because for a Christian, there should not be a choice of going back. There should not be a choice of going back. It's staying with where you are, but pressing forward to what lies ahead, Philippians 3:12. If you were to take that arrow to its end and you continue it to its infinite end, what are you going to find? Perhaps better asked, whom are you going to find? You're going to find Yahweh Himself. You're going to find God Himself. The quest of the Christian life is pursuing the holiness of God. And as our character becomes more sanctified in His presence, as we become more pure in His sight, as we become more mature in His presence, we bear fruit. The product of our life, the outcome of our character, the end result of our faith is bearing fruit. If you'd like to start that journey this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.